Well, friends, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we'll read the first five verses. Ecclesiastes 8. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. I trust the Lord will add further blessing to that reading of his word. Solomon wrote these scriptures. Why Solomon? He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know he was a sinner as well, but he was a faithful man, a faithful king. And you remember that he asked the Lord, when the Lord asked him, What wilt thou have me give to thee? He asked for wisdom. Wisdom to rule the people. Wisdom to rule the people in the way of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. And we're going to be thinking tonight, my title is The Word of the King. And Solomon in verse 4 wrote, Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? The king is the king. Now, we've had sovereigns in the past, down through the ages, and they claim that God is their right to rule. But we know with the sinful heart, things can go very wrong. But really, God alone is the rightful sovereign, who has no limits. He is king in the most absolute sense of that word. And so should it be, for he is the only one who is supremely good, wise, holy, just, and true. He is the creator and the maker of all things. Dominion over his creation is a matter of natural right for him, especially over the human race, the pinnacle of his creation. He has infinite power to carry out his sovereign will. When we think of God as king, we think especially of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is also referred to in the scripture as being the Word of God. When we read John chapter 1, the first few verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. And in every one of his words, there is omnipotence, power. When we think of his word, the scriptures that we have in our hands, translated, and we do thank the Lord for the version that we use, the King James, the Authorized Version, because we recognize it as still the best English translation, and it is based on the most reliable manuscripts that the Lord has preserved for us. It is the power of the King's word, God's word, to us. So let us consider Christ and his word. My first major heading is, his word should excite us. It should bring awe and adoration in our hearts. And firstly, his powerful creating word, Genesis and John 1, in the beginning. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all things were created from nothing by the word of his power. It was spoken, let there be, and it was. Immediately, whatever was in the mind of God to be created appeared immediately, and it came in all its glory, in its design and complexity. We must believe this, the Genesis account. This is the word of the King. I trust you will know that the man's theory of evolution is a lie of Satan, where it says there is no God. But we know differently. And secondly, we consider the power of his preserving word. Having created all things, he upholds them by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. Think of it. Every day, all our beings, every person, everything in the world is preserved by the word of the living God, the Creator. The original creation will be preserved by his word of power until the end of time. Then, by his power, all things will be made new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, beautiful places without sin, and saved souls. I trust you and me will also be preserved and will enter into this eternal bliss, wherein dwelleth righteousness, God's righteousness, the King's righteousness. As believers, we are preserved for this, to be in that eternal bliss and glory with our Savior, with our God. 2 Peter 3:13 tells us, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thirdly, we would consider the power of his destroying word. He will shake the earth and heaven at judgment day. Matthew 25:41, where the Lord says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So, who can stand before any of these things we thought of and not tremble in adoration of our God? Power attends the King's every word to the fullest degree. Every word is the word of a King, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. His word is truth. My second main heading would be, his word expects our total obedience. And if we follow it, it ensures our total obedience. Firstly, every precept is to be obeyed at once, immediately, without question or doubt. We must respond heartily, fully. Everyone must respond. The King commands it. It is his word. The King says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:4. So let us examine our hearts. How obedient are we? Do we pick and choose what we will obey? Do we cloud God's truth, his word, with the thoughts of other men, or even with our own thoughts, which are not according to the word of God? We saw in our text, the King says to us, who may say unto him, the King, what doest thou? We should not question the King, but obey him implicitly and seek for help to do so. Secondly, his service must not be shunned. How dare we disobey the words of the King? To disobey is to rebel. to invite his wrath. Jonah, you remember, trifled with the Lord and eventually had to go to Nineveh to carry out God's will and his message to Nineveh. But because he disobeyed initially, he felt the chastening of the Lord. The Lord's arms are very long, and a runaway cannot escape him. Is there any reason why at times we might be running away from the truth of God and resisting it and not accepting it? Then let us look to the Lord and look to his truth and ask for help to understand it and to accept it and believe it. Do we claim to be a Christian and yet have no service for him? In James 2, verse 17 and 18, we have those words which remind us that faith without works is dead, and works without faith is also dead. We know that works cannot save us, but they show that we have faith. So if you have faith, let us see our works, not boastfully, not to get the praise of men, but the praise of God and the glory of his name. Our verse says, "Who may say unto him," the king, "what doest thou?" Or we might rephrase that, "Why should I do this that God has commanded?" Let us be faithful. Thirdly, disobedience is to be repented of. The king looks for obedience from all his people. If we have sinned by being slothful in his service, then hearken to the gracious call of the Lord. Ask him to humble us, to subdue us, and cause us to return to his service, bowed in heartfelt repentance for our failure. We have those lovely words in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the words of the King. And they're for believers as well as for the unbeliever. We all need to come daily in repentance and faith in Christ, knowing that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and grant us eternal bliss. My third section is the King's word inspires our confidence. Firstly, we can have confidence in his ability to pardon us from all sin. His death on Calvary to save his elect people was complete. Every sin that the Lord God, of every person the Lord God chose to save, was dealt with on Calvary nigh 2,000 years ago. One phrase from the Lord when he was on the cross towards the end was, "It is finished," was his cry. We can't fully comprehend what it cost the Lord to bear away our sin. The agony that he went before, the whole thought of coming to this earth to be a perfect man, and yet to be allowed to be taken, allow himself to be taken to die and crucified upon Calvary's cross, all in God's plan to save a people to himself. And so no sin was overlooked in that transaction upon the cross. All past sin, all present sin, and even, dare I say, our future sin. For we are sinful people. We need a Savior who is successful and complete in all that he has done. We have those beautiful words in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a glorious promise that is for us to have confidence in. Romans 4, verses 6 to 8 says to us, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That was quoting Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. David had this experience. He was a sinner, terrible sinner at one time especially, but he knew the forgiveness of the Lord. He knew that God imputed his righteousness into him as he looked forward to the coming of Christ to die on Calvary for him, and his sin was taken away. We look back now to Calvary, and we have the confidence that Christ has died, that we can have his righteousness before a holy God. So these are the words of the King. Secondly, we can have confidence in that he will give power to the tempted to overcome temptation. So the King also gives us power to help us to resist sin in the future, helps us to resist our besetting sins. We each have them, and we need his help, and we need victory over this temptation. Believers are not allowed to be tempted by at all beyond that which they can bear. We read that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So the Lord is with us. The Lord is there to help us. We need to look to him when temptation comes. We can spot it. The Lord will show it to us. And the quicker we look to him, the sooner we will be relieved of that temptation. We can avoid falling into the sin that is heading our way. And we can bring glory to the name of the Lord. If you remember, the Lord used the weapon of his word to gain victory over the assault of Satan. In Matthew 4, he was totally successful in that battle that went on. Matthew 4, verse 4, he was able to tell Satan, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In verse 7, it is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 10, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Mighty words of the King to Satan, the archenemy of his soul and our souls. And Satan flew. Satan left him. And we can use, when we remember the promises of God and his kindness to us, then Satan will flee from us. He cannot stand the word of God. He hates it. And he will leave us alone for a while, maybe. He will come back again. But we have to keep resisting him in that way. This is a wonderful example for us to follow. You know, when we're saved, that's not the end of things, that's the beginning. When we come and find forgiveness for our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he's died on the cross of Calvary, we've repented, we've turned, we hate our sin, we love our God, we love the King, then we have to grow in sanctification. Our aim is to be holy like the Lord is holy. He says to us, Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is our aim. So we don't stand still. We don't stop. We must move ahead in progress in the way of the Lord. These are the words of the King. Thirdly, we would have confidence in his will to give the repenting believer power over their sin. We've mentioned this just now. There needs to be power over sin. But our King, the King of Kings, has the power to help us and to renew our lives through our sincere repentance and following his promised forgiveness, asking for it, receiving it, thanking him for it, and moving in his way, in that way of sanctification we just considered. Fourthly, we can have confidence that he will give those who suffer power to endure all trials with patience. We all face trials. We all face tribulations. Some are brought upon us because of our own waywardness, and the Lord maybe needs to bring us up short and sharp and turn us to him quickly, that we might find help in time of need. But we also are given trials that our experience may grow, our comfort in the Lord, our confidence in him will grow, that when we meet others and can testify to them, we may find some who are facing the same problems, trials, situations that we faced. And we have a solution. We have an answer. We have experience which we can relate to them in our testimony. Remember that lovely verse in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who are called according to the purpose of the Lord. We are his people. He is all-powerful, our God, and everything happens according to his permissive will. And so when trials of life and situations crop up, we have every right to say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Show me, teach me, help me, bring me through it, make me strong. These are the words of the King. When we come to that last challenge, death, we can have confidence that he will give to the dying hope, peace, even the sight of Christ, who we are going to meet. There's recently been an attempt again to get a law for assisted suicide. It was in the House of Lords the other day. Thankfully, it wasn't brought to a vote, but it's still lurking there. But I saw a bit of an interview with Justin Selby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, on this topic of assisted dying. Now, obviously, it's a difficult one to speak of publicly. People may not understand what you're saying. He was against it, and he said he would vote against it if there was a vote, and there wasn't yet a vote. But when he was interviewed, he's supposed to be the Archbishop, the leader of the church, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. He never mentioned God. He never mentioned that these people had souls. He never mentioned that it was God's prerogative to decide when a person died and the experiences they went through in death. He never mentioned any of that. He doesn't know it, sadly. A leader of the blind and a blind leader of the blind. So we have these people who will not speak out the King's truth. We have people who preach a gospel which is not a gospel. There are quite a number of churches, even Baptist churches, which preach of Christ dying on the cross, how lovely and kind and what a great sacrifice that was, and we should love Jesus. Well, yes, of course we should love Jesus. We cannot but love Jesus. But there is no call to repentance. And without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no eternal bliss for that soul. So, in fact, it would be better if those preachers had never been born, for they will have to face, if they don't repent and turn and preach the truth of God, they will have to face God's judgment and wrath. And they will not be in the kingdom. They will have not preached the word of the King to the people. So these are the words of the King. We're reminded that death is the believer's doorway into heaven, into eternal peace, because of what Christ has done on Calvary. But there must be repentance, there must be faith, there must be a belief in the gospel. My fourth heading is this, and the last. His word directs us in our Christian testimony and service. Firstly, we must look nowhere else for power to remain faithful. It's good to have education. It's good to have oratory. Some of the other things, formal religion and ceremonialism, are not good. These things are not necessary because they're weak. They're of men, and they must not be relied upon to take the place of sincere faith in God's word. We have a testimony if we know the Lord. We should be able to articulate that testimony to others, however well-educated we are, or however simply we might be educated. Secondly, we must look in faith to his word, believing it. We must rely on his word as the instrument of power whenever we seek to do works in his name. And those works could be our personal testimony at home, at work, at school, wherever we are, in the neighborhood, in the church even. Our works are many that we could do, and it's great that we should grow in the knowledge of the Lord and come even and be Sunday school teachers and Bible class teachers, but we can pray, we can worship, we can testify, be here regularly as a reminder to others that this is an important thing to do. There are lots of things that we can do in our sincere faith in God's word and carrying out his instructions. Secondly, we must look in faith to his word, believing it. We must rely on his word as the instrument of power whenever we seek to work in his name. This is why we should read the King's word, the scriptures. Last Sunday, 31st of October, was the anniversary of the Reformation, or at least the anniversary of Martin Luther nailing those 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. But that wasn't the original discovery of those mighty truths. It was a rediscovery of those mighty truths. They've been believed by the apostles. They were written in the scriptures. They've been believed by faithful men down through the ages. But others had come and changed the meaning of some of these things and brought error into the church. And so the whole Roman Catholic system, which is really a political system of power over people, it is not really the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have everything else pretty well but the gospel of Jesus Christ in their teaching. And so, although these great truths were written down now in the Reformation days by people like Luther and Calvin and others, the words of the King says salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for God's glory alone. Truths rediscovered, the truths of the King. So the word of the King must be preached faithfully. The gospel, for this will be used of the Holy Spirit to break hard hearts, to give faith to repentance of sin through the quickening power of the new birth, that mighty work of the Holy Spirit. We must reason with souls in the ministry to provide messages such that the Holy Spirit will bless and use. Sadly, there are those, I remember one preacher one day really, really incited to say, what the people need is information, information, information. I said, no. In my seat, I sat there. I said, no. They need the gospel. They need to be called to repent and believe. His thought was, if I tell you that Christ died on the cross, I can't call you to trust him because that would be a work. I would be expecting you to do a work, and work can't save you. But they totally missed the point of God's wonderful gospel, that he's sending the Holy Spirit at the same time to quicken a person, that they would be moved in their hearts to receive that message. And so the gospel is preached asking people to come, and the Holy Spirit changes the heart, quickens and causes that person to be reborn, the new birth, and they respond. That is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ when the Godhead is involved. As well as preaching the gospel, we must preach the doctrine. For this will glorify God. We glory him when we think of his character and his being. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal, unchanging, holy, gracious, forgiving, patient, loving. We could go on and on and on. All the characteristics of God revealed to us in the scripture, the word of the King. Our Lord is omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, present everywhere, omniscient, knowing all things. He knows us, doesn't he? He knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. He knows why we do things. Do we do it for the glory of his name? Or are we doing it to get praise of men? No, we must do it for the glory of his name. And then in scriptures, as well as many other teachings, we have the ordinances of believers' baptism. And we've had the joy of having friends baptized here just recently and more to come. We thank the Lord for that, that testimony of a person being converted and being willing to witness with a testimony and to go under the water, dying and rising again with Christ, dying to the old life and being raised in a new life. Just figuratively, doesn't do anything, but it is a testimony, a powerful one, to the salvation which the Lord provides. And then we have the Lord's table, which we will gather around this Sunday morning coming. And we obviously try and encourage just those to come who have a real experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Secondly, in this last section, the preaching of the word must be applied faithfully. We have rules for worship. Many people say, oh, that's your opinion. No, it's written in the scriptures. Approach me with respect, with humility, with to bring glory to my name. This is not a man-centered work that we do. This is a Christ-centered work. This is the King is at the center of our work. We have evangelical outreach. What good is a church if it doesn't preach the gospel and doesn't seek to go out into the community to bring people in, especially the children? This is an evil world, as you know. Everything is against God. Their schools are against God. The government is against God. The media is against God. Even maybe, dare we say, maybe their parents, in some cases, can be against God, unless they're true believers and want their children to be brought up and taught and teach them themselves the way of salvation. So who will teach the children if we will not do it? So come and join with us in this mighty work that we have on Sunday afternoon and on Fridays too. And also, the word must be applied faithfully in our own testimony. We have to live the life that supports our words. We have to stand for the King in wherever we are placed. And thirdly, in this section, the word must be prayed over, seeking the blessing of the Holy Spirit to glorify the King's name. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is to bring glory to the Son. That is his role. And he does that marvelously, because what more glory could be brought to the Son than a sinner coming in repentance and faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus? That is the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. And it does raise the importance of our prayer meeting, Monday nights. Do come if you can. Do join with us. Some who can't come actually join with us in prayer at home, which is the sort of next best. But it's good to be here to say amen to the prayers of the people. So the preaching must be prayed over. Our Lord, the King, has said in Isaiah 55:11, "My word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I shall please." It is the King's word, God's word. The gospel will bring a harvest of souls. None shall be lost for whom Christ died. And so the Lord will surely keep all his promises. Many are conditional upon our obedience, and we will gain the joy and blessing of the Lord by being obedient to him. We thank the Lord. We have had much joy and blessing in the church here in East Dulwich. We have prayed for many years. The faithful work which Pastor Hiley started and others in this place, when this place was reopened, if you like, in a gospel, evangelical-hearted fellowship. We thank Pastor Darren for his faithfulness in preaching the word, and all those who have joined with us in teaching the children and in ministering the word. And so we have evidence. The Lord has blessed us richly, especially in this last year, and he will do so more in the future if we remain faithful. And fourth in this section, it must be practiced obediently. You know, no one has the right to criticize a life which is ordered according to the precepts of the Lord. How dare they? They're criticizing. If that person is living holy and faithfully before the Lord, then some will carp and criticize because they don't like God. They don't like the testimony of that person. So don't worry about that. Pray about it. But don't worry about it, because you can be faithful to the Lord and he will bless. The word of the King is full of power, before which men and devils pay homage. Satan is defeated. All his minions are defeated. There is no eternal bliss for them. They are judged already, and God is in charge. The King is in charge. So in conclusion, we must spend time to read and diligently study the King's word. Especially those who have recently come to know the King as your Savior, you must move on from that first experience of forgiveness. What is going to be your service for the Lord? What are you going to do? Will you come and join with us? Will you become members if you are at this church? Will you come and learn of the Lord, that you might become useful in helping with the work that we do, and then becoming teachers of the youngsters? We must sincerely believe the whole counsel of God and be bold to defend the name and cause of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need sincerity, integrity, and so we bow before the word of God, the King's word, in patient and humble submission. We will be blessed for that, and the Lord will hear us. So let the King's words stir the depths of our soul to bring peace, joy, and calmness to it in a troubled world. There's so much stress in the world today. But knowing Christ and that God is sovereign over all things should bring great peace to our hearts. He is in control. He can help us through all these troubles. Let the King's word melt us to tears, to humble us and fire our zeal to serve our King faithfully and honestly. Let the King's word direct our judgments and command our will in all the decisions of life. Question: have we made decisions without prayerful reference to the King's word and the principles of his word? We tend to shoehorn and fit our own will into the Bible. We make a mistake if we do that. We have to look for the principles of God's word and ask him to lead, guide, and help us with discernment and the decisions we make. So, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, wise Solomon wrote, "Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou?" The word of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of all power for salvation and the knowledge of God to lead us through this life and into eternity.